My sermon this morning is called The Invitation. And we're going to be looking at an invitation that the king gives out to his people. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Christ is still talking to the religious crowd. Last chapter they had come and they said, "Hey, when you came into the temple, what authority did you have in order to do the things that you've been doing in our temple?" And Christ asked him a question and said, "Look, if you understood the authority that John the Baptist had, you'll understand the authority that I have." And then he gave him two parables. The first parable was about two sons that were supposed to go in the vineyard. We know that the vineyard represents Israel. And he said, a man had two sons, and one said that I'll go in the field. I won't go in the field, but then later repented and worked in the field. And the second one said, I'm going to go, but didn't go. And he asked the Pharisees, he says, "Hey, which one did the will of the Father?" He said, "The first one." And Christ said an amazing thing. He said that the harlots and the publicans are going to go into heaven before you do. And, oh, by the way, just before we leave, let's talk about the second parable. A man had a vineyard. And he basically gave it to husbandmen to keep and to grow things in. He put it in a pleasant land. He did everything. He took all the rocks out of it. He took all the weeds out of it. He hedged it. He built a watchtower in the middle of it. And then he sent his servants to check on the husbandmen and see how they were doing. And instead of bringing forth grapes, like it's supposed to, it brought forth wild grapes as we saw in Isaiah. And so he sends these servants and they stone some and they beat some. He sends some more and they kill them. And then the owner of the vineyard says, "I'll send my son. They'll reverence my son," speaking of Christ. And when they see Christ, they say, "This is the heir. We will kill them and we will take the vineyard for ourselves." The scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders heard these parables and they heard what Christ was saying. They said, "Look, he's talking to me. And have we ever, you know, come to church and it's like God is speaking right to you? I hope you respond when that happens." Because the religious people of that day did not. And so Christ is going to give another parable. We know that a parable is a story that has a scriptural meaning. You know, how do you like to... What do you feel like when you get a wedding invitation? Well, you can feel one of two ways. If it's someone that you really like, you kind of get what? Excited for it. And you make all the plans. You get all the clothes that you need and you get the gifts and everything else because you're looking forward to that day. But let's be honest. There are sometimes we get invitations to say and said, "I don't want to go there. I don't like that person. I don't want to go and get all dressed up and take time out of my day to go over there and do this. And have to buy a gift and have to ask that I really want to be there and when I really don't want to be there." And let's be honest, we've all had feelings like that at times. So this is about a wedding invitation. A long-standing wedding invitation that God had given to Israel. And by way of background, we need to understand some things. Christ is ministering. This is his last week of ministry. And through this sermon, we will hear echoes of things past in Matthew. And we need to understand that in that last parable that he said before this one, he talked about, he says, "Well said that the prophets have said, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, and the builders rejected it." He is the chief cornerstone. There is no other belief that you can build on your spiritual life than Jesus Christ. He must be your cornerstone. He must be your foundation, or your faith is vain. It's worthless. Christ is the foundation of the church. In Matthew 16, verses 15 through 18, the people have been following Christ now for several years in his ministry, and they've been saying all sorts of things about him, trying to speculate who he was. And so one time he gets, as we're walking down the road, he talks to his disciples, said, "Who do men say that I am?" And he says, some say Elias, and some say John the Baptist, some say one of the Old Testament prophets. But then he turns to the disciples. He's turning to us, and he said, "But who do you say I am?" So in verse 15 says, "He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock..." No, the rock is that Christ is the Savior. Not Peter. That Christ is Savior. "Upon this belief in Christ as the Messiah, I will build my church." He'll build his what? Church. Folks, just because you put church on the outside of your name doesn't mean that you're a church. You got to have Christ inside. Amen. You have to have a belief only in Him for it to be a true church. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You know, we have trials and we have tribulations, we have temptations, we have these things. We're studying about this on Sunday night through the book of James. "And greater is He that is in me than he that is" what? "In the world." If you have Christ, you have everything you need for life and godliness. And Christ promised Peter and the disciples there, He says, "If you build your foundational faith on me, nothing will prevail against you and your faith." How are we doing on that today? Christ is the foundation of the church. Christ, the church, is a future bride of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 28, Paul writes about the relationship between a husband and a wife. And our marriages and our families should emulate Christ. And in verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify," that he might set it apart and cleanse it. That means that we're dirty. We need cleansing. "With the water, washing of water by the word. And that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that it would be holy and without blemish." Our responsibility as individual Christians, our responsibility as a church, is that we be holy. Because one day we're going to be married to Christ. And as He is holy, we need to be holy. "So men ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." Guys, that's the standard for our marriages. It's Christ in the church. A sacrificial love. One that is always giving. Always loving. So Christ is the foundation of the church. The church is the future bride of Christ. And then there's a wedding coming. There's invitations out there. It's in His Word. We study the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 9. Well, all sorts of chaos is going out here on the earth in the tribulation period. We're not there. The church is raptured out, and we're in heaven.
Amen.
It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready." Just so we clearly understand, who is the Lamb? Jesus Christ. Who is the bride? The church. So we want to be just perfectly clear on this. "And His wife hath made herself ready." Have we made ourselves ready, people? Have we been cleansed by the washing of water by the word? Do we have a blemish that we need to get rid of? Do we love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are we excited about this day? Amen. The invitation's coming. It's here. We've already have it. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the what? Righteousness of the saints. And He said unto me, write, blessed, or happy, or peaceful, or content, are all those things. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. The religious leaders had the Old Testament. They had part of the written Word of God. They have God in the flesh standing right in front of them, speaking truth and speaking love and speaking God's will and speaking God's plan. This parable must be broken up into two parts. Because the first part deals with the invitation that was really given to Israel. And the second part deals with the invitation that's given to us. So let's read the first seven verses of Matthew chapter 22 together. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants. See a pattern here? See a pattern in the parables over the last couple of weeks here? The one with the husbandman, they killed the servants. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. See, in verses 1 through 7, there are two invitations given, and they're given specifically to God's chosen people. They're given specifically to God's chosen people. What Christ is saying is this, look, y'all, you need another object lesson. How many times, you know, your parents say, I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. Christ is saying, I've told you once, I'm going to tell you again. You need another object lesson. Just to make sure that you understand, we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, where you need to go, but you're not on your way. And there's a king. There's only one true king, and that's who? God. He has a son. He only has one son. His name's who? Jesus. Christ is standing right in front of you and says, you need another object lesson. Folks, do we need another object lesson this morning? We always need. We always need to be reminded. So in verses 1 to 2, he says, a certain king had a son and he's preparing a marriage for him. So what does he do? What do you do when you plan a party? You know, what do you do when you plan a wedding? You know, unless you go and elope. But there had to be planning and eloping. You know, when we talk about marriage, you're planning on something that takes months, possibly even years. Why? Because you want to make sure it's just right. This wedding that God is talking about has taken millennia. Before the foundation of the world, He already had this in His mind. And He made everything there. He gave His chosen people an invitation. And verse 3 says, He sent His servants, who are the prophets, who are the judges, and to the wedding, and they would not. They would what? They would not come. I'm not interested in this wedding. It'd take too much time. There's people there that I don't want to be around. They wouldn't come. So the first invitation is ignored. And then in verse 4, there's another invitation given. And he says to the second set of servants, he says, look, go back out to those people, the ones that refused the first one, and tell them everything is ready. You don't have to bring any food. All you have to do is come to the wedding. Come to the wedding. I've got everything prepared. Because God prepared Himself a sacrifice. God prepared Himself the church. And what happens? Nothing. See, sometimes when we give an invitation to somebody and they blow us off the first time, we say, we're done with you. But we need to understand how God is long-suffering and He has patience. Mm-hmm. He says, God is not slack concerning His promises. Some men call it slackness. But is what is willing that all should come, we're willing that not anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God's being patient with us. Question this morning, is He being patient with you? I know He's being patient with the church. But when He gives us an invitation, we ought to listen to the first time. So the simple fact that He gives two invitations here shows the patience of the king. He really wanted fellowship with His chosen people. There was preparation by the king. Christ says this, He says, I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and what? Receive you unto myself. See, He had prepared the oxen. He had prepared the fat ones. He had the table. He had everything there. All people had to do was just accept the invitation. In Matthew chapter 20, once again, we hear the echoes of Matthew. Matthew chapter 20, verse 16. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that, and everybody say, love Him. There was no love in the religious leaders. There was no love in the crowd. And if you don't love God, how do you expect that God will love you and bless you? He's patient. He wants you to turn to Him. He has everything ready. But you need to turn to Him. So we see that the people needed another object lesson. But you know something? They're hard-headed. They didn't learn. Less than a couple days later, they're all out in the crowd saying, crucify Him, crucify Him. We have no king than Caesar. If you don't crucify Him, you're not Caesar's friend. Don't ignore the invitations of God. Well, the rejection of the second invitation is really a perspective of the history of God's chosen people, Israel. You know, He made a promise to Abraham that He was going to let them possess the land that he was walking in. He confirmed that promise with Isaac and with Jacob. He brought the people into Egypt through the grace of Joseph. And then He appears to Moses 400 years later. And He says, I want to take you out of this land. I'm going to send you to a land that's flowing with milk and honey. Oh, by the way, you don't have to work for it. All you have to do is just follow Me and I'll give it to you. And along the way, I'm going to do all sorts of things to show you that I'm God. And they get right up to the edge of the thing and they say, we can't do this. We can't do this. So they wander around for 40 years in the wilderness. And then, after that, they go in and God does as He promises. Jericho's walls fall down. He sends a hornet. He sends all these other things. And God basically fights the battles for them. And then after they get in and they start reaping the blessings of God, they don't listen to what He wanted. He wanted Israel to be a nation of priests. He wanted to be a nation that's holy. He didn't want them to be like an earthly kingdom. He was going to be their king. And a few generations after they get in the promised land, they reject God as king and they get Saul as king. This is not the first time the nation of Israel has rejected God. He did it right here. And then God says, come back to me, come back to me, come back to me. And He sends all these prophets. And now He sends His son. Remember the last parable? They'll reverence my son. No, they'll kill Him. So now He sends His son who's standing right in front of them talking to them. And they're rejecting Him. And they will reject Him a couple of days in the future. So this is just a perspective of the history of Israel. We talked about a couple weeks ago that we're going to prove Scripture whether or not we do right or wrong. God already knows what's going to happen. I hope we do the things on the right side. The reasons for the rejection. There were two reasons given in verse 5. The first one is, they made light of it. Go ahead and mock my name. My love for you is still the same. Go ahead and bury me. The day will come that you will see. Because I'll rise again.
Amen.
I'll rise again. And so, the rejection was because they had no spiritual discernment. You know why? Because they weren't looking in a spiritual manner. He spoke to them in parables so that having eyes they see not, having ears they hear not. And no, I don't want to go to the wedding. I got my farm to tend to. No, I don't want to go to the wedding. I got my store to tend to. I got these things I got to sell. It's idolatry. If you put anything in front of God and His invitation, that's idolatry. That's out-prioritizing God. He should be everything to us. The results of rejecting the invitation. Well, on their side, they killed the servants. They murdered the crowd. And they're going to say, His blood be on us and on our children. Christ has already, it will settle this, says, you are of your children, you are the children of your father. That we would never do that. Oh yes, you would. Because you got the same bloodline. You got the same attitude. You have the same thing of rejecting God. So they despitefully used them and slew them. And then the judgment of the king, verse 7, it says he's going to send forth his what? His armies. And he's going to burn their city. Now, one of the interesting things is that this is a prophecy. This is 33 AD. Less than 40 years in the future, there's going to be a Roman general by the name of Titus come in. And he's going to waste the city. In Matthew chapter 24, right before his betrayal and his crucifixion, Christ is talking. The disciples say, look at this temple. Look at the magnificence of this temple. And you know, that's what had happened. The people were looking at the temple of God and not the God of the temple. And so Christ says this, he says, and Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one here, one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And in 70 AD it happened. And the city was destroyed by fire. Just as Christ had predicted. You know why? Because they rejected the invitation. Last week we said that if you reject God, He rejects you. And if you reject God and you're the rejection people, then you're going to be judged too. Don't think, although He's patient, don't think that you could just keep on doing your own thing. So that's the first part of this parable. The second part of the parable is found in verses 8 through 14. And the Bible says, as He said to His servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not what? Worthy. Go ye therefore in the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out of the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man that had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was what? Speechless. Then said the king to his servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called and few are chosen. See, it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter how many times you reject the invitation, the wedding's coming. Amen. The wedding is coming. You know why? Because God said it's going to happen. Ain't no power on earth can hold him back, can keep him back, because he's coming again.
Amen.
And so the wedding will go on. The final consequence of those that rejected the invite, well, they were not worthy. And they are going to have the judgment of God on them. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. So that's what happens. They were not what? Worthy. No matter how good you make yourself, you're not worthy of Him. If you reject the invitation and you don't do things, if you don't come to the wedding the way God says to do it. So now the parable shifts. See, the nation of Israel had thousands of years to prepare for this wedding. And it was here and it was happening. And they didn't get it. Now what does He tell His servants? He says, go out in the highways and byways and get as many as you can find. Just invite everybody. Folks, that's the gospel, isn't it? We're supposed to give it to everybody. God's no respecter of persons. So there's a general invitation given. The new audience, as many as they have found. See, the gospel will find you. The question is, do you find God when the gospel finds you? Have you accepted the invitation? It says, as many as they have found, there's the new audience, and then their condition was what? The good and the bad. See, God is no respecter of persons. There was a parable, another echo out of Matthew chapter 13. He says there's the parable of the wheat and the tares. And there was good wheat and then there was the tares. And the servants said, well, what do? We tear them up. And they said, no, let them grow together. And then in the end, when we harvest them, we will get rid of the bad and have the good. Same thing. There's another echo here. Their condition, good and bad. You know something? Good moral people need to be saved by believing in Jesus Christ, just like criminals and bad people too. It's all the same. We are all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all come the same way. Asking a sin, as a sinner, saying, God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross for my sins. He was buried and rose again. And He offers me the gift of salvation. The requirement for attendance was what? They had to have a wedding garment. Okay? It was a wedding garment that was supplied by the king. Amen. They didn't have to go out and buy it. It was all prepared. He had the fatlings there. He had the oxen there. He had all the place settings there. He had everything. He had the room. He had the table. He had it all there. So all you have to do is come and invite us, right? I even have the proper attire for you. You know, you always say, well, what am I going to wear? What am I going to wear? Well, there is no option going to heaven. You only wear one thing to get into heaven. And that's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. So it's a wedding garment supplied by the king. Guests were supposed to come as they were. Well, let me clean myself up. No! Come as you are. Today, if you harden not your voice, today is the acceptable time. Today is your day of salvation. Come as you are. We say, just as I am, without one plea. Christ receiveth what? Sinful men. They didn't have the wedding garments. There was no time. There's no time to prep. This may be the only invitation they got. But if you didn't have the wedding garment, you couldn't get into the show. If you didn't have the wedding garment, you could not be part of the marriage supper, which will happen. There's another parable coming about 10 virgins. It's exactly the same thing. And it's talking about that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You need to be ready for it. You need to be dressed for it. You need to have what God's gift is for this. And so there was one that was standing there without the proper attire. And if you go to some of these restaurants that is what? Coat and tie, and you have your jeans on, they say, see ya. You offer them a $100 bill and they'll say, see ya. You can't get in. You're not dressed properly. You're not dressed properly. There was one person in there that didn't have on the wedding garment, the gift wedding garment. The gift wedding garment. And how does Christ address him? He addresses his friend. He says, how come you're here without a wedding garment? What does it really mean? He was offered the garment and he rejected it. There was enough for everybody. The wedding was thoroughly furnished with guests. Everybody that was there had to have the proper attire. And the guy said, no, I'm just going to be just like I am. You know, that's like the Pharaoh. That's the religious leaders of the day. They had their long robes. They all looked good. They all smelled good. They all talked good. They thought that that was good enough. They didn't need to. Christ says that we're supposed to put off the old man and put on the new man, which is Christ. Have you put on the new man? Everybody in the wedding supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19, was all dressed in what? Fine linen, clean and white. There is no way you can clean up your own life. You need the righteousness of Christ on you. And if you reject the gift, there are consequences for that. So this man had an opportunity. The bad and the good. All he needed to do is put on the garment. All he had to do was accept salvation and he would have been in there. But the problem was, and there's no excuse. There's absolutely, if you had $1 million, God gives you a basket of $1 million, is all you have to do is take it. And you say, nah, I don't want it. Nah, I don't need it. It would give you everything that you would ever need in your life. Nah, I don't want it. That's what this man did. He rejected the garment. So the result of not having a wedding garment? Not in the wedding. And remember, this issue is this. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a wedding that a king prepared for a son. If you're not in the wedding, you're not in the kingdom of heaven. And if you're not in the kingdom of heaven, your eternal destiny is out in outer darkness. In Matthew 7, it talks about utter darkness. This issue about the outer darkness thing is as far away as you can get from the light. We're just not talking about dark. We're talking about really dark. Remember in the plagues in Egypt, there was darkness that filled over the land. But in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites, there was light. But it said it was darkness that could be what? Felt. It's just not really dark. It's really, 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 really dark. Absolutely zero presence of the King. Absolutely eternal separation from God. All because he didn't put on the garment. It was free. It was there. It was furnished. And he didn't put it on. Today, God offers salvation to all of us. And if you haven't put it on, it's there. It's furnished. All you have to do is take it and put it on. If you don't put it on, this may be your last invitation. See, the real point about it was, he's making a point to the crowd. See, we have an invitation to the wedding feast. We have an invitation to the wedding feast. Do you hear the call? His servants are out in the highways and byways asking them to come to the feast. Come to the Savior. Put on the wedding garment, which is the righteousness of Christ. We saw that in Revelation 19. It is the righteousness of the saints, but that's only through Christ. Do you hear the call? And then there's a sad thing. The call was to what? Everybody. Good and bad. Rich and poor. Gentile and Jew. Free and slave. Healthy and sick. Says, for many are what? Called. But few are chosen. Are you part of the few? We're not talking about the Marines. Okay? Marines still looking for a few good people. God's looking for people who would accept His gracious gift of salvation. Are you one of the few that have accepted it? In Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, at the end of the Bible, it says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that hears say, come. And him that lets the first come. And whosoever will. That's everybody. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Whosoever. Don't go down and buy a Chinese knockoff wedding garment. You got to have the true thing. Amen. There's a lot of things that look like it but are not it. You need the real article. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. If you've never put on that garment of Christ, you need to do so today. And folks, if you do have the garment of Christ, are we wearing it well? Are we wearing it that people will see that in us? Do people see that we're going to a wedding? Boy, when you all made up going to a wedding, you don't want to go in a mud puddle. You don't want to go in the dirt. You're not going to go out and chop down a tree. You're not going to go out and do all this other stuff. You're going to keep yourself what? Clean. Well, some of you might. Okay? And pure. But that's the whole point. Now that we have, if you have Christ, you need to stay pure for Him. So He can present us to Himself as a what? As a glorious church, not having what? Spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, I just ask for this time of invitation. Father, just search our hearts and help us, Lord, just to follow you with all of our heart. Father, if someone does not know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that today that they would find you. Lord, if someone here that belongs to you, Lord, but is walking away, Lord, soil their garment, that Father, you restore them, Lord. Father, help us, Lord. We're a needy people. Help us to follow you. We ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen.
When people pray.